All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and so glad you joined us today. If you're brand new with us, we are in the middle of a series entitled Marriage in a New Light. Undoubtedly, no two of us are exactly the same. There's differences between man and woman, male and female. There's differences between husband and wife. We are all just a little different. One of the areas that Mandy and I have found that we are different in, just so you know if you're new with us, Mandy's my wife. One of the ways we're different in is our phones. Here's a screenshot of the homepage of my phone. It's pretty clean. Here's a screenshot of my wife's phone from yesterday. She just loves red bubbles. And I have this OCD thing. I don't know. I have to get rid of all of my red bubbles. So my phone just always looks like this. In fact, I wake up in the morning, and maybe this is you, and you open your phone, and if there's a red bubble, you just have to get rid of the red. It's just like there's something in you that just can't take it. And some of you, you think, this just means people really like me. Right? I just got to have more bubbles because people just like really, really like me and they just want to get, who here's a bubble person? Got some bubble people? Yeah, you just love the bubbles. And some of you, you're like OCD like me. Yeah, there you go. We're just different, right? We're not all wired the same. And this is just one of the ways we're different. But we're different in the way that we approach work. Maybe you found this. Some of you, you love to start new things. You're always starting new things. Maybe it shows up as you're always rearranging the furniture. That's just what you do, right? Every week, it's like we're moving it around again. And some of you, you love to finish things, right? You don't want to start the new thing until the last seven things that were started are finished, right? That's just how you're wired. Some of you, you're internal processors. And some of you, you have to talk to at least 75 people before you know what you're going to do, right? You're just an external processor. We're just wired differently. We're wired differently in the way we give and receive love. We're wired differently in the way we think we should parent our children, right? Some of us are very rules-based and others just let them go free and let's see what happens, right? We're just wired differently. And maybe you're wired in differently in your marriage in how often to be intimate, right? We're just wired differently. And these differences can lead us to a mentality. I call it the win at all costs mentality. And there's a disagreement and there's a fight and we see things a little bit differently and we're wired a little bit differently and there's this thing that works up in us that we just want to win the disagreement, we want to win the fight, and we'll just win at all costs. Well, today, we're going to look at a particular mentality that growing marriages, good and growing marriages have. And they have loads and loads of this particular mentality. The mentality is this. It's a win at all costs mentality. And growing and great marriages will let nothing get in the way of their win. So to look at this, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. You can already be looking in your Bibles for it. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. But before we get there, in this series, we've been working off of a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Most famous words written on love, probably in history, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this win-at-all-cost mentality and what it will cost us for the win is shown in this famous passage that the Apostle Paul writes. And it wasn't written regarding marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It was written to a church deeply divided, but it applies to our marriage relationships. It applies to all relationships. So what's the character trait? What's this win at all costs? What is it going to cost us? Well, it's written this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not proud. Love does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud, and this is what will cost us for the win. It is not envious. It is not boastful. And because of this, it always protects the other. So you're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Before we dive in, I gotta say this is the longest passage in the New Testament written on marriage. The other thing is, the Apostle Paul kind of dives in and he speaks to wives first, and then he speaks to husbands, and then at the end he kind of puts it all together. The other thing I want to say is what I'm about to teach, I did not write, so do not get angry at me. The Apostle Paul wrote this under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so you'll have to take it up with him, but probably more than that, take it up with our Lord Jesus. So he starts with wives. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes regarding marriage and what the cost is. If we're going to win at all costs, what is the cost for the win, for the marriage relationship? Here's what he writes. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And already the tension in the room has raised at least 45 degrees, right? It's just like, there's just something unsettling about this. And if there isn't, let me just read the first two words of this three times, and then you'll feel the unsettledness of it. Wives, submit. Wives, submit. I don't even have to do it the third time, do I? No, and I didn't write this. Remember, I did not write this, okay? But the temperature just goes up, and it's not just wives. Because it's not only wives who have been called to submit in life. We're going to look at that in a little bit. It doesn't matter if you're male, female, old, young, middle-aged, young adult, child. When we hear the word submit, something just kind of, I don't know about that. So to kind of bring the temperature down, why don't you, if you know, especially if you're a wife, why don't you just cross it out? Just cross it out today. It'll just be a little bit easier just to keep going in this message. In fact, if you cross it out, it's actually more literal to what Paul actually wrote anyways. In the Greek, the word submit is not placed right here. You won't find it. It's not how Paul wrote it. So why do we get this idea of submit to your husbands? We actually have to go to the verse earlier. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. It doesn't change, but it maybe broadens it a little bit wider than we first thought. The Apostle Paul actually writes something more similar to this. Submit, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, church, young, old, married, unmarried, children, seniors, young adults, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he says, oh, wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. So it doesn't actually take the word submit out, does it? Because it's still in the context, but it broadens the definition of where it's applied. And the call from the Apostle Paul to the church was this: male, female, husbands and wives, if you're old or young, as you live in the church, learn to submit to one another. Submit to one another. Oh, and by the way, wives, that includes you in your marriage relationship with your husband. Okay, so what does submit mean? Well, the word submit, it means to voluntarily put yourself under, to be subject to be subordinate. It's the idea considering living as if the person is more valuable than you, even though they're not. You just act like they are, right? That's what submit means. It means to intentionally, voluntarily, to put yourself under the other. Submit to your husbands. Now, submit does not mean that you have no say in the relationship. It does not mean that you can't even have any kinds of form of leadership within the relationship or in other areas of life. Because there's submission in the church, and yet we have leaders in the church that are also, as pastors and leaders, called to submit to others, even those they lead. And so there's this idea. So, in fact, a great passage makes women feel uncomfortable all the time, but I'm going to reference it because I think it's valuable. Proverbs 31, there's this description of the ideal wife or ideal woman, and no one woman captures all of the things written in there. That's why it makes them feel uncomfortable, because it's way too broad. But as the writer of Proverbs mentions kind of this ideal woman, he talks about a woman who is praised by her husband. She's trustworthy. She goes out and sells land and buys. She starts businesses. She's an entrepreneur. She works in the home. She takes care of the kids. She is a very competent, we would almost say independent, but she's not because she's married, so she's interdependent. But it's not like submit does not mean like you're a five-year-old child, servant, slave, that you can't make decisions on your own unless your husband's there to tell you what to do. That is not what submission means. Submission just means you voluntarily place yourself under the one you're submitting to. And in fact, it's not only wives that are called to submit, as we'll see in other parts of Scripture. Well, Paul goes on, wives, submit to your husbands, how? As to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord. And I said earlier, all of us are called to submit in some way. We're called to submit in the church. We're called to submit to church leadership. We're called to submit to our parents. We're called to submit to governing authorities. And all of us, whenever we hear that word submit, and we're supposed to submit, there's something that pushes against us. So how are we to submit as to the Lord? Which I think means this: submission in life for all of us, not just wives, submission in life is actually reflective of our submission to Christ. Because our greater call is not to submit to the governing authorities or to submit to our husbands or to submit to the church leadership. The reason we do those things is because of our greater call to submit to the lordship of our Savior, Jesus. So submission in life is reflective of our submission to Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul goes on. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, what does he mean when he says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church? The word head, the Greek word for head, it can be defined in two ways. One is authority and leadership. The other one is as source for sustenance and nourishment. The question is, which one does Paul mean when he says, you husbands are the head of your wives? Does he mean you're the authority and leader, or does he mean you're the source as in nourishment and sustenance? Well, the Apostle Paul uses this word two other times in Ephesians. So maybe that'll be a hint for us as to how he's using it. Well, in chapter 1, verse 22, he uses it as authority. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he uses that as source and nourishment. So we're still stuck. Now, you and scholars have debated which way he means it. Some say, oh, it's definitely authority and leadership. Others say, no, it's nourishment and giving sustenance for the wife. However you understand it, Paul actually describes how it works itself out. So even if you think it's leadership and authority, or you think it's sustenance and nourishment, the way it plays out, Paul says, is this. Jesus did it as our Savior. If you think it's leadership and authority, he used his leadership and authority as a servant. I did not come to serve, Jesus said, but to give my life as a ransom for many. However you understand it, the application is the same. We as husbands are called to be head, either leader or sustenance, nourishment, coming under as well for the good of our wives. Well, Paul goes on. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And of course, he had to write everything because it just makes us so uncomfortable, right? If the word submit wasn't enough, he had to apply that word. And here's the challenge. As it relates to submission, wives, whether it's to governing authorities, it almost always makes us uncomfortable and stretches us further than in our human nature we want to go. It's just the reality of submission. it will almost always pull us a little further and stretch us further than in our human nature we want to go. Because love does not boast, it's not self-seeking, it's not about self. But in my human nature, I'm somehow always about myself. And submission is about others. So in everything, here's one thing. By everything, Paul does not mean all things. We're to submit in everything, but not in all things. What do I mean by that? If you are in a wife and a husband asks you to do something sinful, immoral, unethical, abusive, either receiving or doing, we are not to engage in sin. And that is where the line of submission always ends. Whether it's church leadership or governing authorities or parents or anyone, we submit as to the Lord and in honor of the Lord. And so in everything does not mean all things, because love does not delight in evil, it rejoices in the truth. And you'd have to listen to last week's message to hear the full on that. So in everything, it will stretch you, but it does not include sinful things. Now, wives, I want to just point out one thing, two things for you quickly. This idea of submission can make us, and I know, I don't know because I've never been a wife, but I imagine that it could make you feel second class or less than. And I want you to understand the idea of submission has nothing to do with value. In fact, the idea of submission is actually given as an example to us in the very nature and person of God himself. God in the triune, Trinity God, Father, Son, and Spirit, actually submits in the Trinity. That Jesus was submissive to the will of the Father, was obedient to the Father's will, and gave his life as a ransom for us. That Jesus submitted to the Father, and we know that the Spirit submits to the Father and Jesus, because Jesus says, I'll send him, and the Father will send him, and he'll only tell you things I have told you about and remind you what I've said. So there is this submission that works within the very nature and being of God. You are not second class, and it has nothing to do with your value. Lastly, secondly, what I want to mention to you wives is this is such a powerful thing. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 actually says that if you as a wife are married to an unbeliever, that your willingness and voluntarily willingness to submit may actually, it's not a guarantee, may actually have the power to draw them to faith in Jesus as well. Submission's a powerful tool. And not something we just throw out, okay? So something to wrestle with. All right, so that's to the wives. Some of you husbands are like, my pastor, you're just hitting this one out of the park today. This is top 10. This might be top 5. This is top 3 for sure I've ever heard you preach. That was a great message. Well, it's about to get not so great for us men, okay? Us husbands. I actually think that the command that Paul gives to the husbands is more difficult and will stretch us further than the one to the wives. And so we better pay attention, husbands. And also, Paul spends more than twice as many words on us as husbands. I think it's because it takes us longer, okay? That's why, okay? So here's what he says. Husbands, love your wives. And to most of us as husbands, we read that and we're like, oh yeah, Paul, I got that one down. I know how to love my wife. I know how to get my love on for my wife. I can love my wife well, right? Here's the reality. In English, we have one word for love. It's love. But in Greek, there were many words for love. And the love we think he's talking about, guys, is not the love that he's talking about, okay? So in Greek, there's the word eros love, which is like this emotional, passionate, erotic love. Paul does not say eros your wives, okay? Not here, at least. There's another word for love, pragma, which is like this word for love that covers long-standing love. It's this reciprocal love. She loves you, love her back, right? Paul does not say that kind of love. And some of you already know, right? It's that other love, that agapeo love. It's that self-sacrificing love. It's the word agape love, it was barely used by the Greeks before Christianity spread around the world. It was actually the Christian faith that made this word famous. And it was made famous because of the description of what Jesus has done for us. He agape loved us. In fact, Paul defines it next. He says, husband, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. See what Paul has asked? Wives, voluntarily put yourself under. Husbands, voluntarily give yourselves up. Win at all costs. And do you know what it's going to cost you? You. Put yourself under. Voluntarily give yourself up for her. And then he defines it. He gives this beautiful poem describing what Jesus has done for us. Look at this. It's unbelievable. To make her holy, that's us, the church. Cleansing her, us, by the washing with water through the word. And to present her, that's the church, that's us. To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is the picture of as we were dead in our sin and we were far from God, and long before we ever said, God, we want you or we need you, God sent his son while we were sinners to die for us, to take our sin and the punishment of sin, which is death, and to pay for it on the cross so that we could come into relationship with God, not with blemish or stain or wrinkle, but completely blameless and holy, set apart. Wow. This is the gospel of what God has done through the person of Jesus. And he invites us husbands. And all the husbands, this is what I think. What Paul says next, I think, is kind of funny. I don't know if he meant it as funny, but I just see it as funny. But I imagine, and this isn't scriptural, this is my imagination, as Paul is writing this, he's thinking about men in Ephesus, and he's like, oh yeah, they're gonna read this on Sunday morning. And all the guys are gonna be like, huh? What's a blemish? What are you talking about? It's just this amazing high view. And what Paul does next, he like brings it down 35 notches so that we men can understand. Here's what he says. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. To all, which all the husbands say, oh, now I know what you're talking about, right? Because as men, we know how to love ourselves, don't we? Nobody had to teach us. We can build a man cave. We didn't have to buy the manual, did we? We can do that pretty well on our own. We've learned to barbecue on our own because when we're hungry, we want a good steak, right? We know how to find a Baconator at Wendy's when we're hungry. We know if it's been a stressful day at work, where to find the remote and where to find the couch. We know how to love ourselves. And Paul says, hey, let me just put this in language you understand. In the same way you love yourself. And notice how he brings it down. He's like giving us this amazing picture of the gospel. And we're like, that's too high. So he's like, let me put it in your terms. And we're like, I get that. I'll say this. I get that. Love your wife as you love your own body. And he goes on, after all, no one ever hated their own body, at least not while they're living. They feed it, they care for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then he quotes Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And you don't want to know how to live one flesh? Husbands, give yourselves up. Wives, put yourself under. You want to know how to live as one flesh? Husbands, give yourselves up. Wives, put yourself under. And this is a profound mystery. He goes back to what he was saying before. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is what has happened for us in Christ. You know, husbands, I want to challenge us to take the lead in loving your spouse. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but one of the things that is absolutely clear is that as Jesus gives this picture, or as Paul gives this picture of Jesus in the church, husbands and wives, it's Jesus who initiated. Take the lead, and by lead, I mean take the initiation, the first step in loving your spouse. Long before we ever loved God, God took the initiative. Jesus came while we were sinners. And I think too many times as husbands, we've abdicated our responsibility to lead, not with authority, but to lead with love. To lead our wives by taking the scary and risky first step, because she may not respond with submission. And taking that first and risky step of loving our wives sacrificially, and leading our wives to the one who has loved us sacrificially. It's a different and new kind of leadership. Paul summarizes everything he's been saying with this word. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Love again, agapeo love. Now he uses a different word than submit for wives. It's a cousin to submit. The word respect, same idea, right? When you respect someone, you treat them as if they're more valuable than you. It's just putting yourself under in that sense. And so he invites us, husbands, love your wives, and wife, learn to respect your husband. What's interesting in this is we live, and our human nature plays on this, we live in a rights-based culture. And Paul does not write one right into this passage on marriage. He only writes responsibilities. But because of how I'm wired, and I think because of our wiring, and because of the culture we live in, which is so rights-based, we're tempted to read this entire passage through the lens of my rights. And we read it, I have a right to be submitted to. I have a right to be loved. And although those may be true, we can debate that later, Paul does not write this as a list of rights. He writes it as an invitation to our responsibilities, which is a win at all costs. Here's what it's going to cost you. And he invites us into a submission competition. And don't you dare lose that competition, he says. But learn to submit. Wives, the way this looks for you is put yourself under. Husbands, the way this looks for you is give yourselves up for your spouse. Here's a couple of practical ways I want to just challenge you, if you're married, to consider this. It's not written in Scripture, but I think it's an application, and you can kind of take it as far or as shallow as you want. First one is this. I want to invite you this week to learn to defer. If you're going to put yourself under or give yourself up, what would it look like to learn to defer in greater ways? Now, by defer, I do not mean don't have an opinion. I think sometimes we think, oh, I'll just defer, I just won't have an opinion. If you don't have an opinion, you're abdicating the relationship. You can't have a relationship with someone who does not exist. You need an opinion. So have an opinion. And here's the other deal. If you do not have an opinion, you do not give your husband an wives, you do not give your husband an opportunity to sacrifice, to defer for you. I know you want him to know what you're thinking, but I'm just going to tell you right now, he does not know what you're thinking. You're going to have an opinion, okay? And husband, or wives, husbands, you need an opinion. How can your wife submit if she doesn't know what you want? So have an opinion, but as you have an opinion, what would it look like for you to say, hey, I'm entering the submission competition, and I want to give up my desire for you to learn to defer? Another challenge I have for you is learn to think in new ways in the little things. I think a message like this, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but as a husband, I think, okay, sacrifice for my wife. And most of us husbands would be like, I would take a bullet for my wife. I would jump in front of the truck for my wife. Those are big things that might never happen. I'll tell you what, for me, it's really hard to sacrifice in the little things. I would take a bullet for my wife, but sometimes it's hard to get off the couch. I'm just saying, that's me. Maybe that's not you. I would take a bullet for her, but sometimes I just don't want to put the screen down to have an engaging conversation. So I want to invite you, husbands, learn to think, what would it look like to sacrifice, to give up myself in the little things? And it's way harder than the big things because they happen every single day. And wives, I want to invite you to do the same. What would it look like to learn to think, to respect, to place yourself under your husband? And maybe it's a little thing and you're like, oh, I would respect, I'll submit, you know, if he wants to buy the land, if he wants a green truck instead of I'll submit. Those are big things, they rarely happen. But what about in the little things? To respect your husband in the way you speak to him in front of your kids, in the way you speak to him when he's wrong, and you know he's wrong, but he still thinks he's right, in the way you speak about him when he's not around. What would it look like to place yourself under, even though he's not more valuable, but to treat him like he is, submitting, respecting, in the little things? You know, our desire is to win the fight. But here's the reality. When I wins in a relationship, you lose. Every time, doesn't matter if it's a friendship, a marriage, a child-parent relationship, when I wins in a relationship, you lose every time. And the you in marriage goes so much broader. The you of your kids lose when your marriage relationship loses. Your finances will lose, your health will lose. There is so much loss to be had. And oh, we can walk away from the argument and say, ha ha, I won. You still lose. So win at all costs. And I guarantee you, it will cost you. Paul has invited us to put ourselves under, to give up ourselves for the other. And there's all kinds of pushback, and I feel it in my heart, and I know you feel it in yours. What if I step out as a husband and she doesn't follow? What if I submit and he doesn't respond with love? One of the riskiest things, I'm convinced of this, one of the riskiest things we will ever endeavor to do this side of eternity is to love. C.S. Lewis said this, "There is no safe investment as it relates to love. To love at all is to be vulnerable, and vulnerability is not safe. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal." Get rid of your dog. "Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." So I want to invite you to love. A love that is not proud. A love that is not envious. A love that does not boast. Because you're continually putting yourself under and you're continually giving yourself up for the other. And in this way, love always protects. Win at all costs, and I guarantee you, it will cost you. Which is why love is so, so hard. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word that's challenged me today. it does so often, your word that cuts to dividing our hearts. And today, Father, I pray you give us wisdom and insight. And I know we come to all truth and scripture with lens, and some of us come with a great deal, a lens of brokenness and hurt and pain and being abused. And we need your wisdom to see this passage in the right lens. Father, would you cut through? Others of us, we're hard, and our hearts have become hard, either because we've been hurt and we've closed ourselves off, or we've been hurting others without any remorse. Father, would you break through our hearts? And Father, for those of us who are in a marriage right now, and we know that there's just little things, and often it's just a whole bunch of little things that can come and separate and break, and pride comes in, and we're not willing to put ourselves under, and we're not willing to give ourselves up. We're not willing to take the first step and say, I'm wrong, I was sorry. Father, would you break through our hearts? Would you soften us? Would you show us what it looks like to submit and looks like to sacrifice in the little things where we can become so proud and envious? Father, the way that you sent Jesus and he was obedient to you and was sacrificial in giving himself up, may we follow in your footsteps. We can't do this on our own. We ask you to fill us by your Spirit, empower us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.